Is it possible to quench the Holy Spirit? Let's find out today on Change by Grace. Hi, welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking at a study today on quenching the Holy Spirit. Is that even possible to do today, or is that just some denominational concept that's being taught? Well, in this study, we will address this question head on. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Tonight we are going to do something a little different, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We have been in our study in the book of Ephesians, and tonight I want to pause in that study as we consider a matter that is very urgent to my heart. I've taught on this subject a few years ago, and I feel the need to address it again tonight, because this issue of quenching the Spirit is something that we need to be concerned about constantly in our life. If you look down at verse 19, you'll find housed in this chapter a verse that is many times overlooked, but it contains the most important five words regarding your Christian life. Notice what it says. Five words: do not quench the Spirit. That right there is a command of Scripture. And what Paul is saying is, do not extinguish, do not put out, do not restrain the Holy Spirit in your life. And the language that is taken from in this word that he uses here for quench is taken from the way that you put out a fire, you extinguish it. And he's telling us not to extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit. There is an opposite word that's used over in 2 Timothy 1:6. And here, Paul is telling Timothy to stir it up. He's saying to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Interesting word he uses there on stir up. It means to kindle afresh or cause to burn. Anything that will tend to dampen, as Barnes says, dampen the ardor of piety in the soul, to chill our feelings, to render us cold and lifeless in the service of God, it may be regarded as quenching the Spirit. Now let me just say this very simply. You and I are guilty of this every time we sin. Every time we sin, Ephesians 4:30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We at that moment have ceased walking in the Spirit, and we are walking in the flesh. We are fulfilling the desires of the flesh, because Galatians 5:16 talks about when you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. And so we need to recognize that. In fact, many times people use a term to speak of a state in which we enter into, which I disagree with. I believe the Bible does teach about carnality, but not as a state that you enter into and you stay there for a long time. Folks, the issue is this. When you're not walking by the Spirit, you're carnal. You're fleshly. I mean, that's simply that. Again, it's not a state that you enter in, and now you become a carnal Christian. You're a carnal Christian if you're thinking sinful thoughts right now. You're a carnal Christian if you're arguing with someone. You're a carnal Christian if you're doing anything that's a manifestation of the flesh. And at the same time, the opposite is true. When you're walking by the Spirit, when you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, all of these things that make up one fruit, then you're walking as God has called you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. See, you're either one or the other. And you go back and forth between that. Right now, you're spiritual. You're always spiritual. Let me just say it that way. But right now, you can be filled with the Spirit, and 2 seconds, 2 minutes later, not. And we have to understand, when we're not filled with the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. We're filled with the flesh. We're walking according to our own ways. And that's why that there has to constantly be a death to self. So tonight I want us to grasp the Holy Spirit's ministry in this process of helping us to kill the flesh. You know, there's a passage in Colossians 3:5. It says to mortify the deeds of the body. And sometimes I don't know if we really understand what that means. That there is hard work in following after the Spirit. God has given us all the tools necessary to live this life pleasing to Him. But we have to tap into that. We have to use it. And by the way, what He's giving us is not an it, it's a He. And He is the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity. Amen. He's giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything we need to live this life. Yes, the world around us is going to hell in a handbag. Yes, the world around us is influencing us in negative, sinful, evil, wicked ways. But guess what? If you are on a perfect environment with the sinfulness of your heart, you don't need an environment to cause you to do wickedness. You'll do that on your own. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect garden, the Garden of Eden. There was no sin. They were the only people. You say, well, they had Lucifer. They still didn't have to yield to Him. So I want to just begin by talking about that tonight. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry. And really, this will kind of be a peek at our class that we're going to be starting in May the 21st, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We will cover some of these things, but tonight I'm just going to hit them, and some of them I'll elaborate on, some of them I'll just hit and run with it. And I'll just kind of tease you with it, because I want you to come to the class and sit as we study for 12 weeks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, to begin with, I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does in your life as a believer. And there are several things that He does, and certainly the list that I've given before you is not exhaustive. But let me just start in the very beginning. He regenerates you. Now, because of our study of the book of Ephesians, we've said a lot about regeneration. We've said a lot about salvation. We've talked about being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We've talked about being predestined to the adoption as sons. We've talked about in Him is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We've talked about a lot of things centering around regeneration. But I want to come at it right now in a little different way and help you to see that the one who energizes all of that, the one who makes you alive, is the Holy Spirit. This is His ministry. He gives life. And Jesus said that over in John 6, verse 63. He says it is the Spirit who gives life. He is the one who quickens you. What does that mean? He is the one who makes you alive. He takes you from that state of deadness. He takes you from that state where you cannot respond to the environment of God, and He births in you new spiritual life. He takes you from the state of deadness and gives you life. He makes you alive. And folks, that is really the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the work of all three members of the Trinity. In our study of Ephesians, when we get into chapter 2, you'll see it says there that God made you alive. But we know here that this is also a ministry of all three persons of the Trinity. Let me have you to look over in Titus chapter 3. Paul makes a statement about the Holy Spirit and the subject of salvation. He says there, in verse 3, "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness," but notice this, "but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The idea of washing, lutron, it speaks of our cleansing from the defilement of sin. It's viewed as an instantaneous change that ended the old life and began the new life. Now, what does he mean by the idea of regeneration? Well, again, that is just another term that speaks of salvation. It's a compound verb, And the word comes from two words. One means again, and the other one means to become. You put them together, and it means to become again. What's that sound like? To be born again. Jesus spoke of it in that way, in those terms, to be born again, in John chapter 3. So the idea here of this regeneration, to become again, to be born anew, this is something here that occurs by the washing, the regeneration, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting too, he talks about the renewing. And that means to make new. Our new birth is spoken of as a renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God brings about a marvelous transformation, not putting new clothes on the old man, but putting a new man in the clothes. So we see in this first aspect of his ministry that he regenerates you. Notice secondly what he does. He doesn't leave you right there. He also indwells you. Now the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit in the believer is a result of his coming. Let me have you to see that over in John chapter 14. Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 that when he would go away, in fact, this series right here in John 14, 15, and 16 was one message that Jesus gave to his disciples, and he was telling them that he was about to go away. And they even asked, "Where are you going?" They wanted to go where he was going. In fact, Peter, he wanted to go exactly. He wanted to be right where he was. And so when Jesus begins to tell them this, they're sobbing. And he has to tell them in verse 1 to stop sobbing. Stop letting your heart be troubled. But if you'll notice, in the words that he gives them that are comforting words in verse 16 and following, he tells them that he's not going to leave them orphans. He's not going to leave them without his presence. Now how's he going to do that? He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You've heard the term paraclete, referring to the Holy Spirit. You've heard terms that talk about him being near or coming alongside or him comforting. This is one of his ministries as well. If you'll notice what he says at the end of verse 17, he says he abides with you, but then notice the end of that, and he will be in you. That is his indwelling. Over in chapter 16, if you look there, if you'll notice in verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now notice very quickly those personal pronouns. Even in chapter 16, when he talks about his convicting ministry, he tells us that when he comes, what will he do? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Who is doing this? Is this lightning? Is this electricity, as some of the cults teach? No, this is a person. This is the third member of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who is God. You know, Paul told the Corinthians that they were the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells" where? "In you." He even told the believers at Rome that they were no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells" where? "In you." And then he says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." And you do have groups running around today saying, "You've got to pray for the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask for him." But listen, beloved, you get him instantaneously when you believe. Because if you don't, Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not his. Now, there's something to note here, because in the Old Testament we find some different things occurring. We find the Holy Spirit coming on believers, or even more rather, the kings. Selective times, selective services. You remember what David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba? And when he was finally to the place of confessing it, Psalm 51 verse 11, he says, "Do not cast away or cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now that won't happen today. That won't happen in the new covenant in which we're in, because Jesus said there in John 14 that he would be with us forever. The Holy Spirit would dwell within us forever. Now again, that it was different in the Old Testament. We know in 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember the Spirit of God, it says there, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And again, that's something that's not occurring today. That's something that has not occurred since Jesus Christ sent His Spirit upon His leaving. We have the Holy Spirit permanently. He permanently indwells every believer. What's that tell you right there about Him as well, about His character, about His nature? If He can indwell every believer, then that tells me He's what? Omnipresent. And again, there are a lot of groups that do not believe these teachings about the Holy Spirit. They want to refer to Him as an it. They want to refer to Him as like power or electricity or something like that. Even one of the cults referred to the Holy Spirit as a she. And nowhere in Scripture do you have that being used. The Scriptures tell us that He is a person. He is invisible as a spirit. The Bible teaches that He possesses all the same attributes as God the Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, you study the Bible, you read it from cover to cover, you're going to find the same three persons possessing similar characteristics. You're going to find of the three persons, only one of them manifesting any kind of visible form. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And if you just sat there and read the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, and you find the same three people working, you would have to conclude that the Bible teaches a Trinity. The word Trinity is never used, but you would see those same three persons working. And you would have to conclude that they're all three one God. Because you have God the Father claiming to be that. You have Jesus Christ, the Son, claiming to be God. And if you go into Acts chapter 5, you have the Holy Spirit claiming to be God. Well, let's look at a third. What else does the Holy Spirit do? This takes us into Ephesians, and this is where we originally would be at tonight, so I'm not going to say very much about this and refer to it till next week. But look in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and you'll notice in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit seals you. He seals you. And this occurs at the very moment of your salvation, and we see that in the language that's used in verse 13. He says, in Him, and we notice the phrase in Him, many times it's referring to Christ, that we are in Christ. But it says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, what is that? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, it's almost like Paul is being very careful to talk about when this occurs. You listen to the message of truth. What is that truth? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed. Then what happened? You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, a promise. That occurred instantaneously. It occurred right after you believed. That's what he says right there in verse 13. We take the Bible literally. That's what we read. You know, the principal idea of sealing is referring to ownership. The believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit to identify the believer as belonging to God. And in this section, he's talking about our inheritance. And who is the guarantee of our future inheritance? It is the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 14, he says that the Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Who is the guarantee that we have a future inheritance? The Holy Spirit. And the word Arabon, pledge, it's almost like the idea of an engagement ring. Men, whenever you are courting your to-be wife, what do? When you ask her to marry you? You give her an engagement ring. She puts that engagement ring on. She wears that. She has that as a promise from you that you're going to marry her. And it's the same idea right here. The Holy Spirit is given to God's children as a promise of a future inheritance. The sealing that Paul speaks of right here, it refers to an official mark of identification that was used on a letter or used on a contract or even other documents. And the document was thereby officially under the authority of the person whose stamp was on the seal. And you look in Scripture, you'll find four primary truths that are signified by that seal. Daniel 6:17 refers to security. 1 Kings 21 talks about authenticity. Jeremiah 32 talks about ownership. And Esther 8 refers to authority. So this seal has reference to those things. It has reference to security, reference to authenticity, reference to ownership, and reference to authority. And again, this serves as the guarantee of our future inheritance. So what's the Holy Spirit do in your life? I mean, look at the three things we've already discovered. He regenerates you, He indwells you, He seals you, and then notice something else. He places you in the body of Christ. This is Paul's concept of baptism. Now, this is not referring to a water baptism. Let me have you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 13. He says, therefore, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This here is not referring to a water baptism. It's referring to a baptism of the Spirit. For by one Spirit could be better translated with one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the element in this spiritual baptism, just as water is the element in water baptism. Who is the baptizer? Well, Matthew 3:11 tells us that Jesus Christ is the baptizer. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The agent is the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just mention this too. This is instantaneous. This is non-experiential. In other words, it happens. It's a fact. It's a truth that occurs in your life the very moment that you believe. When you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're placed into the family of God, the body of Christ. It's not something that's experienced by emotions. You don't feel it. It's a fact. It occurs. And it happens again instantaneously. You're placed into the body of Christ. Now, what else happens from that? Well, you're there in 1 Corinthians 12, and you find out that He gives you gifts. Everyone in here has, as a child of God, a spiritual gift. Now, also, you have a talent. Now, talents are not spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this because we've done a lot of teaching on it, and if you want to hear some detailed teaching on it, go to our website. We have a class that we did recently on spiritual gifts, where we go through all of 1 Corinthians 12, every one of the gifts that are listed there. We go through Romans chapter 12 as well, each one of the gifts. We go through 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the gifts that are mentioned as well. But you need to notice in 1 Corinthians 12, it does speak of gifts. There are both temporary gifts and permanent gifts listed in that chapter. And then in Romans 12, you have permanent gifts listed. It's very interesting in Romans that a year after writing 1 Corinthians, you have the book of Romans, and when you read in Romans, you don't see a repeat of certain gifts. And those, I believe, were the temporary sign gifts. But look there in 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 8, and the gifts occur in verse 8, and they take you down to verse 10. And again, mingled within this list, you have both permanent and temporary gifts. Notice what he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Now let me say something about gifts, because first of all, we tend to be the kind of people that covet things. We see something that someone has, we like that, and we desire that. You can covet the gifts all you want, but you're not going to get it just because you desire it. You can't come up and even offer it as a prayer request. God, I wish I had such and such gift, because that's not how you get them. The Holy Spirit decides who has what gift. And it says it right there in the very next verse. Look at verse 11. "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills," not as you will. So what you need to do is, first of all, discover what your gift is, thank the Lord for that gift, cultivate that gift, and minister it in the body of Christ. Amen, brother. And again, I do want to invite you to go back and listen to our series on that, especially after you go through and listen to the defining of all these gifts. The very last message in that class, we dealt with how to discover your gift. And if you've been struggling with those issues, you need to go and listen to that. I think some very important principles that we laid down as we were going through that study of how you can discover what your spiritual gift is. It's most likely that many of us have a combination of several gifts that make up our one gift. And all of the gifts are unique. You could have two people that have the same gift, but it's not manifested in the same way. It's very obvious that we have more than one teacher in this church. Certainly obvious. But we all don't teach the same way. It's made up with our personalities as well. And the understanding that God grants to us in the study of His Word. Let me have you to go over to Romans in chapter 12. And you'll notice there, in this list, or what I refer to as the permanent gifts. And like I said, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have a mixture of both permanent and temporary gifts. In Romans chapter 12, you have all the permanent gifts that are listed. And in chapter 12, if you'll notice, that they begin in verse 6, and they go on down to verse 8. And he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, I'm not going to belabor the point, but I believe it's something that we certainly do need to spend much time on individually in our life, studying out these gifts, which is the only way we're going to discover what our gift is.
So the Holy Spirit regenerates you and indwells you. He seals you and He places you in the body of Christ. And He also gives you gifts for service. Now there are four more things that I want to talk about that He does, and I'm going to take next time to do that. And then we're going to get into the command not to quench the Holy Spirit. So I hope that you'll join us again next time as we look further into this topic of quenching the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to get a copy of this message today, it's available in one full-length audio CD, and it's available by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or if you'd like, you could go online at www.changebygrace.org, and you can download the free MP3. Again, the web address is www.changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church, and we're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Florida. I hope that you'll visit our website or even give us a call and learn more about our services. Again, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we again look at this topic of quenching the Holy Spirit. I hope that you'll join us again then.